Back in the 1960s, Francis Schaeffer gave a series of lectures in which he argued that we are living in a post-Christian society. Although the Christian church has not yet quite disappeared from the West, the Christian worldview no longer sets the agenda for our culture. Schaeffer's lectures were called Death in the City, and they were based on the book of Jeremiah. Part of Schaeffer's point was that Jeremiah was really a post-Christian prophet. He prophesied at a time when biblical faith was on the decline. King Josiah had rediscovered the law and he had renewed temple worship in Israel, but the people of God soon followed after other gods. Jerusalem was a post-Reformation city. That does sound very much like the culture we live in. If we were living in a post-Christian culture in the 1960s, we are now living in a post-Christian culture, or perhaps a post-modern culture. Christian viewpoints are sometimes attacked or ridiculed in America, but most of the time they are simply ignored, which is the surest sign that they are considered irrelevant by our culture. Biblical Christianity is fast becoming a curiosity. One recent cartoon depicted an evangelical family living in a zoo with an endangered species sign on the fence outside. Now, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 is just the verse for endangered Christians living in a post-Christian society. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The first thing you have to do is recognize that you are standing at a crossroads. Look around. See where you are. Get your bearings. You have come to a fork in the road. The people of God often find themselves at a crossroads. They were at a crossroads when Joshua was about to die. Joshua gathered the children of Israel together at Shechem, and he told them that they were standing at a crossroads. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The people of God were at a crossroads when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It was the same crossroads offering the same choices, God's way or the highway of the idols. Elijah said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." As we stand and look, we can see that our post-Christian culture is standing at that kind of a crossroads. You can tell that we are at a cultural crossroads by the kinds of ethical dilemmas we face. Will we cherish the lives of the innocent, or will we permit abortion on demand? Will we protect the lives of the defenseless, or will we allow involuntary euthanasia? Will we preserve the sanctity of marriage, or will we tolerate no-fault divorce and homosexual unions? Will we love the good, the true, and the beautiful, or will we fill our minds with sex and violence? Those are the kinds of questions a culture faces when it is standing at the crossroads. If we stand and look, we can see that our post-Reformation church is also standing at the crossroads. Will we glorify God in our worship, or will we entertain ourselves? Will we bear witness to the law of God and the grace of the gospel, or will we tone down our message so that we don't offend anyone? Will we expound the eternal word of God, or will we seek some new revelation from God? Those are the kinds of questions a church faces when it is standing at the crossroads. And if you stand and look, you may find that you are at a sort of personal crossroads. Perhaps you are wondering what God wants you to do with your life. Perhaps you are contemplating a change of career or the pursuit of some new educational opportunity. or the possibility of marriage or a change in your ministry in the church. Perhaps you are wrestling with some deep spiritual question, wondering who Jesus Christ is or if the Bible is really the Word of God. You can see two roads stretch before you, and you know that you can only go down one of those roads. You can tell deep down that your destiny depends upon which road you take. The first step is recognizing that you are at a crossroads, either personally or culturally or as a church. The second step is to ask for directions. When you come to a crossroads, what you need are some good road signs or some good directions or a good map. Jeremiah tells us what kind of directions we need to get. Ask for the ancient paths, he says. Ask where the good way is. Now, we live in a paved society, so it may be hard for us to understand what Jeremiah is talking about. People in Jeremiah's day usually traveled by foot, and they liked to travel on ancient pathways. When you travel by foot, you want to travel a well-established route, walking on a well-beaten path, trampled by many feet. When Jeremiah tells us to ask for the ancient paths, he is not telling us to live in the past. He is not telling us to be nostalgic. He is not telling us to get some of that old-time religion. We hear a lot of talk about the alleged Christian faith of our founding fathers these days, and some talk as well about the glories of the Reformation. Some Christians are pining away for the golden age of the historical church. But the Bible warns us about the dangers of longing for the so-called good old days. The philosopher of Ecclesiastes wrote, "Do not say, why were the old days better than these?" Jeremiah would have agreed with that warning. He is not telling us to live in the past. What he is doing is telling us to walk here and now according to the Word of God. The ancient path is the biblical path. The good way is the way marked down in the Scriptures. Down in verse 19, the Lord explains that the problem with the people of Jerusalem is that they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. You see, they made a bad choice back at the crossroads. And the reason they made a bad choice is that they rejected the Word of God. The people of God were doing exactly the opposite of what the writer of Psalm 119 tells us to do. Perhaps you have heard of Psalm 119. It is all about walking in the ancient way of the Word of God. It starts out like this: "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of God." If you want to stay on track in life, you see, you need to go down the biblical path. You need to do what the psalmist did. He loved the Word of God, and he read the Word of God, and he meditated on the Word of God, and he prayed through the Word of God, and he obeyed the Word of God. And as he did all those things, he discovered that the Bible is like a smooth pathway for a difficult journey. In Psalm 119, the psalmist often compares the Word of God to a pathway. "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." Verse 32, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." Verse 35, "I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes." Verse 59, "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Verse 105, "Direct my footsteps according to your word." Verse 133, and so on and so forth. Even in the last verse of Psalm 119, when the psalmist confesses that he has strayed like a lost sheep, the reason he can tell that he has gone down the wrong road is that he has not forgotten God's commands. The ancient path, the good way, is the Bible. What Jeremiah is telling us to do is to walk in the ancient path of biblical faith. Now, there is another way to interpret this ancient path, this good way. Jeremiah may be speaking not only about the Bible, but also about sound theology in the history of the church. Other Christians have walked down the ancient path of the Bible before us, and they can show us the way to go. You see, we can learn from the past without living in the past. We do not want to repeat the experiences of the early church fathers or the reformers or the Puritans or anyone else in the history of the church. But wherever Christians have followed in the footsteps of Christ, we want to walk with them. That is one of the reasons we use the ancient creeds in this church, because they represent what all Christians everywhere have always believed about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I suppose that it is possible for us to trace a straight pathway, an ancient and a good pathway, from the prophets and apostles to Augustine of Hippo, to Martin Luther, to John Calvin, to the Puritans, to the Westminster Divines, to Charles Hodge and the theologians of Old Princeton, and so on and so forth. These are the theologians of the church who brought themselves under the authority of the Word of God and testified to the sovereignty of the grace of God in salvation. These are the theologians of the church who maintained the glory of God as their chief end and the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as their only authority, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith as their only hope. If we follow them as they follow Scripture, then we have found the good way. When Charles Hodge was named a full professor at Princeton Seminary in 1872, he testified that he was not afraid to say that a new idea never originated in this seminary. Hodge could still get away with saying that in the 19th century. He did not mean that he could not think for himself. He was one of the leading intellects of his day. What he meant was that he wanted to be sound in his theology, and that sound theology does not go off on some tangent, does not go off in some new direction, down some new road. Hodge was not interested in being a theological innovator. He wanted to follow the ancient path, the good way. Now, I suppose that theological orthodoxy sounds old-fashioned. It will seem out of date or even obsolete to some. But sound theology is like fine wine. It keeps getting better with age. Jesus said, "No one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." If you want novelty, go to a secular divinity school. But novelty is the enemy of orthodoxy. And by the grace of God, you will hear no new doctrine from this pulpit. What you will hear is the eternal Word of God, freshly applied to the spiritual condition of the living church and to the contemporary culture. The ancient path, the good way, is the teaching of Scripture. It is orthodox theology, and it is also Jesus Christ himself. When you ask for the ancient path and the good way, what you are asking for is Jesus Christ himself. Now, why do I say that? In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. And he promised that he would come back to take them there. He also told them that they knew the pathway to the place where he was going, but the disciples were confused. They were not quite sure what Jesus was talking about because they didn't know the way. But they could sense that they were standing at a crossroads and that they needed good directions. So Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the way. He is the ancient way, the good way. Jesus Christ is the only way to God, the only way to salvation, the only way to eternal life. And Jesus Christ, because he is that only way, is also the peaceful way, the restful way. I say that because Jesus seems to be quoting from this verse in the New Testament. If you are a keen Bible scholar, you may have heard an echo from the Gospels in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Did anyone catch that? That verse promises rest for the soul. And that is exactly what Jesus promised at the end of Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When you go down the ancient path, the good way, you will find rest for your souls. And that is exactly what you find when you come to Jesus Christ. He is that ancient path, that good way that is restful and peaceful. In Christ, you will find rest for your souls. If you are standing at a crossroads, at a cultural crossroads, or at an ecclesiastical crossroads, or at a personal crossroads, what you need is biblical teaching, sound theology, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the message that Jeremiah has for us when we stand at the crossroads. Now, what happens if you go down the other road? Jeremiah lets us look a little ways down that road in the rest of Jeremiah 6. And you can go down that road if you like. It's up to you. But let me warn you right now, you would be foolish to try it. Folly is when people knowingly choose the wrong path when they stand at a crossroads. Now, how about an historical example? Try this one. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. This is one of those passages from Jeremiah where you just have to scratch your head and say to yourself, what are these people thinking? What are these people doing? They are rude, boorish, obnoxious to God. The ancient way is laid before them, the good way and the peaceful way, but they want to have nothing to do with it. The Lord placed the city of Jerusalem at the crossroads, and He put up road signs to show them which way to go. He handed them a road map in case they got lost, but they still wanted to take the road not taken. So the Lord said, okay, let me give you some more help. Verse 17, I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. The watchmen to whom the Lord refers were the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest who warned Israel to leave their idols and return to God. But we saw how those prophets were received in our last study. The people of God are foolish and senseless. They have ears but do not hear, even when loud trumpets are blaring in their ears. And so in verses 18 and 19, God summons the nations and the earth itself into His cosmic jury box so that He has witnesses to the folly of His people. You may remember that God filed for divorce back in chapter 2, and now He seems to be rendering His final verdict in their case. Disaster will fall on His people because they saw the ancient path and they did not walk in it. Verse 20 gives us keen insight into the nature of their sin. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. Some commentators have read this verse and concluded that Jeremiah was opposed to the Old Testament system of temple sacrifices. They see contradictions in the Old Testament between regulations for sacrifices in the Torah and criticisms of temple worship in the prophets. But if you look carefully at what Jeremiah says, you can see that he was not speaking against sacrifices, but against sacrifices offered in a wrong spirit. You see, the people of Jerusalem were very religious. They were becoming very sophisticated, very fashionable, very up-to-date and contemporary in their worship. Their worship was lavish and ornate. They were importing exotic perfumes by camel, frankincense from Saudi Arabia, and calamus from India. And they were doing that in order to spice up their worship. They were on an insatiable quest for the latest thing in worship. And yet their hearts were far from God. They were not staying in the ancient path for worship. The good way is the simple worship of word and sacrament. The ancient path is simply the people of God meeting in the presence of God to pray and to sing and to break bread and to listen to the word of God. But whenever buildings or musical instruments or sermons or fellowship or anything else are used to entertain us or to fascinate us rather than to give glory to God, then our worship is not acceptable to God. The people of Jerusalem thought that biblical worship was old-fashioned, so they wanted to try something new-fangled. John Guest writes this epitaph on their religious experiment: "Ritual performance perfumed with imported incense will never hide the stench of moral disobedience." And so the Lord turned that new road into an obstacle course. Verse 21, "I will put obstacles before this people. Fathers and sons alike will stumble over them." What seemed like a good road at the beginning has not turned out that way. It was wide and smooth at the beginning, but the further they went, the narrower it became. The highway became a street, and the street became a gravel road, and the gravel road became a muddy track. What started out as a Sunday drive has become a steeplechase. A few years ago, we made a family pilgrimage to Thomas Boston's church in southern Scotland. And the longer we drove, the more difficult the road became, until we were driving down single-lane roads through the hills, dodging sheep right in the middle of the road. When you get off the beaten track, there are obstacles in the road. If you refuse to go down the ancient path of the Bible and the good way of sound theology, then even Jesus Christ can become a stumbling block to you. In Romans chapter 9, Paul calls Jesus Christ a stumbling stone, a stone that causes men to stumble. If you refuse to walk in God's way, then the crucified and risen Christ becomes not your Savior, but your judge. Now, when Jeremiah was thinking about obstacles, he was not thinking about Jesus Christ. He was just thinking about the kind of judgment that he describes in this chapter. Verses 22 and 23, God again brings disaster upon his people. And once again, Jeremiah warns Judah about the enemy coming from the north. "This great nation is armed to the teeth with bows and spears. Its soldiers are renowned for their cruelty. They take no prisoners. They show no mercy." We can almost hear their thunderous approach on horseback, like the roaring sea, the scripture says. And once again, the Lord speaks of Judah in feminine terms as the daughter of Zion. "This young miss will be no match for the hardened military veterans from the north." You can see from verse 24 that even the scouting reports about this northern army are enough to paralyze Judah with fear. "Our hands hang limp. Anguish has gripped us, pain like that of a woman in labor." If you go down the wrong road, it leads only to grief. If you refuse to ask for the ancient path, if you refuse to walk in the good way, then it would be much safer for you to stay at home. Do not go out to the fields or walk on the roads, for the enemy has a sword and there is terror on every side. If you want to know what lies down that other road, not the ancient path, but the other road, Jeremiah sets it before us very clearly. Now, I have wrestled with how the last four verses of Jeremiah 6 fit in with the rest of the passage. They seem to stand on their own. The Lord moves from speaking about crossroads to speaking about crucibles. And it isn't easy to see the connection, but I think what verses 27 to 23 show us is what happens when we try to go down two roads at the same time. You see, God is adding metallurgist to Jeremiah's job description. The prophet has become an assayer, a tester of metals, verse 27. And Jeremiah seems to have known something about the trade because these verses give an accurate description of ancient Near Eastern smelting practices. God's people are like silver ore. There seems to be real silver in the ore, but it is mixed up with various impurities and alloys. Bronze and iron are clinging to the silver ore. So Jeremiah takes his ore and places it in a crucible. And he adds lead to the compound to serve as a flux. Then he heats it all up in the fire. The bellows blow fiercely, verse 29, first to stoke the fire and then to send a blast of air onto the compound. That blast of air is supposed to oxidize the lead so that all of the impurities and alloys will bond with the lead. The rock and the bronze and the iron are supposed to be stripped away with the lead, leaving nothing behind but pure silver. The lead serves as a kind of chemical bouncer. It grabs all of the undesirables and carries them out of the crucible. Now, what actually happened in Jeremiah's test? Verse 29, the refining goes on in vain. The wicked are not purged out. Fire burns in the crucible, but the bronze of wickedness and the iron of godlessness will not be refined. It is time to throw the ore on the scrap heap, to toss it into the reject pile. Now, all of this talk about silver and iron is not really about metallurgy. It is about spirituality. God's people are supposed to be righteous, like pure silver. But even after they have passed through the crucible of divine testing, even after they have felt the heat of divine judgment in the prophetic message, they are nothing but metal waste, nothing but dross, nothing but slag. You see, we usually think that we can have Christ and the world at the same time. We think that we can have a little bronze and a little iron in the silver of our Christianity. We think we can walk down the ancient path and the new highway at the same time. Isn't it the case that we think we can have a little bit of materialism and a little bit of pride and a little bit of self-pity and a little bit of sexual immorality and a little bit of gluttony and a little bit of idleness and a little bit of grumbling and a little bit of worry and a little bit of coveting, a little bit of self-righteousness, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of selfishness and a little bit of prayerlessness mixed in with our faith and our love? All of those little impurities add up. Derek Kidner gives this lab report on Jeremiah's testing of metals. It emerges that the people of Judah are not, so to speak, precious metal marred by some impurities, but base metal from which nothing of worth can be extracted. Now, that is a solemn warning to everyone who stands at the crossroads and is tempted to go down the wrong pathway. The prophet Malachi said, "Who can endure the day of Christ's coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." To the extent that we choose the wrong road rather than the ancient path, then there will be nothing good to be refined in the day of Christ's judgment. And so we are left where we began with the same choice. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls.